Our Heavenly Father, we come again into your presence. We come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come by the strength and power of your Holy Spirit. As the choir and brass and organ have led us in our music this morning, we ask now as we turn to the scriptures and further seek your face, that you would be pleased to come down among us and draw us to yourself, that we might enjoy sweet communion with you. Bless us, we pray. We are needy sinners. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 11. You'll find it in your Pew Bible on page 981 and in the Children's Bible on page 1462. As the first half of this service has reminded us, this is Reformation Day. And we don't celebrate many special days in our calendar, but this is a very significant and important day, commemorating, as it does, October the 31st in 1517, and the doctrine in particular of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's what Paul is speaking about here in Philippians 3 and verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his holy and inerrant word. It was on October the 17th in 1517, October 31st in 1517, that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses, propositions, doctrinal statements of belief and practice to the castle church door at Wittenberg. Some 8 years prior to that, Luther, an Augustinian monk, riddled with a sense of guilt and sin, conscious of the holiness of God had attempted to rid himself of this guilt, to make himself right with God through acts of mortification and self-flagellation, wearing hair, shirts and the like, till his back was bleeding and full of sores, but all to no avail, until he discovered in the reading of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 17 that the just shall live by faith. That the way to be reckoned just, the way to be reckoned in a right and saving relationship with God, was through the instrument of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone and apart from the works of the law. 4 years after nailing the 95 statements to the castle church door at Wittenberg in 1521, Luther found himself at the Diet of Worms in Germany. The papal delegate, Cardinal Johann von Eck, was there, who had made it his mission in life to convict the church that Martin Luther was a heretic, and that his doctrine of justification by faith alone was essentially licentious. The council at Worms met for some 4 months or so, from January, I think, until May, at the end of which, following, it has to be said, a fairly wobbly start on Luther's part, when his friends came and urged him to be strong and to uphold the truth of the gospel and of the word of God. At the end of the Diet of Worms, an edict was passed convicting Luther of heresy and warning others not to have any dealings with him or to disseminate any of his literature. Luther had escaped, was held up in the Wartburg castle. He'd be there for several years translating the New Testament into German. It was at that Diet of Worms, early on in that Diet of Worms, that Luther uttered those famous words, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of sacred scripture or by evident reason, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. For to go against my conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." Luther went on to say that the article of justification by faith alone, the doctrine that Paul is speaking of right here in Philippians chapter 3, that doctrine is the article of the standing or falling of the church. If you lose sight of that doctrine, the church will fall. It will collapse, as churches have collapsed all around us, seeking a gospel that is no gospel elsewhere. So this morning, as we turn to this passage on Reformation Sunday, I want you to see in brief compass what it is that Paul is doing here. He's actually drawing a contrast. a contrast about his past with that of his present. Now, he also goes on to speak about a future, and that dimension we will look at on another occasion. And I want to confine myself this morning to simply the contrast that Paul draws here between his past and his present. If you want a focusing verse, a pivoting verse in our text this morning, you'll find it in verse 9. And if you allow your eyes to scan closely verse 9, you will see that Paul draws a contrast between what he calls a righteousness of my own. And in verse 6, he also refers to it as a righteousness which is of the law. On the one hand, there's a righteousness of my own, and in contrast with that, there is a righteousness that comes from God. Two different righteousnesses here. In the first place, he speaks about this righteousness that is his own righteousness. You will remember back at the beginning of chapter 3, he has been dealing with the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were a group of people zealous to maintain the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, insisting that if you were to be in a right relationship with God, particularly if you were a Gentile, that you should bear all of the covenant boundary markers that are associated with it, like circumcision and certain food laws and certain Sabbath laws. And so Paul enters into this discussion. He says in verse 4, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he begins to talk about his past. He enumerates for us seven different aspects and qualifications that made him what he was in the past. That he was circumcised on the eighth day and of the people of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee. This is a group of Jews, a sect of Judaism that arose after the Babylonian captivity, after the return, after especially the Maccabean revolt, zealous to prevent the Hellenization of Jewish culture. The Greeks were introducing what you and I today might call liberalism, a laissez-faire attitude towards the keeping of the law. And the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews who were insisting on maintaining former traditions and keeping the ceremonial law. For example, if a candle was alight when Shabbat began on Saturday evening, when dusk came, you could not blow out that candle. Or if you had failed to light the candle, then you couldn't light it once Shabbat had begun. Paul was a Pharisee, zealous about keeping the finer points of Old Testament law, ceremonial law in particular. And then he says, a persecutor of the church. And then at the end of verse 6, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is Paul's assessment of his past. He's telling you what he thought in the past, before he was converted, before he came to Christ, as a Pharisee. As far as the law was concerned, he reckoned himself to be blameless. Isn't that interesting? Here's a man who's not at all riddled with guilt. Here's a man who's not at all bowed down with a burden like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. In 1961, a Swedish theologian by the name of Christer Stendhal made a great name for himself. Fairly common name among seminary students today, I'm sure. He gave a lecture. It was one of those lectures you might have passed by, but it became one of those lectures that became tremendously significant. He was speaking, of all places, and interestingly, to the American Psychologist Association, a group of psychologists. And he called his lecture "The Introspective Conscience of the West." You can tell his thesis, you don't have to read it. You can tell what he was trying to get at, the problem with the West, and by that he meant the Christian West. This was an attack upon Christianity, particularly Christianity from the Reformation onwards. In fact, he would have gone much further back to Augustine onwards. For 1,500 years, Christianity has got it wrong. Now there's a statement. The whole problem with the West is that it's caught up in guilt. And Paul wasn't at all caught up in guilt. You see what he's doing? Because doesn't Paul say here, very clearly, as touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. That's how he viewed himself. Ah, but that's the point. That is precisely the point. The man or woman who is outside of Christ isn't bowed down beneath a load of guilt. There are all kinds of people. Thousands of people. Tens of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people. In this very city and in this very state, this morning, who have no love for Jesus, but they're not bowed down beneath a load of guilt. They're trying to do the best that they can. You know, trying to please the man upstairs, as they so often say. These are not people riddled with guilt. These are not people bowed down beneath a sense of sin. These are people who are not crying out at every corner, "What must I do to be saved?" They know exactly what they need to do. They need to try harder. They need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Christa Sandel made the suggestion that Christianity had misunderstood the Apostle Paul. That the Protestant Reformation had misunderstood the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying here something about his past, but he's not saying at this point what he now thinks of it, because what he now thinks of it is entirely different. Now he certainly understands that the natural man, the man outside of Jesus Christ, is guilty. Guilty. And condemned and unfit for the kingdom of God. Look at the language he uses here, and he uses banking language, which should warm the cockles of some of your hearts here. He talks about profit and loss. Do you notice that? It's language taken straight out of commerce and banking and accounting. All of the things that he once could have boasted in. Membership of the greatest club imaginable, Judaism, and the finest sort. In verse 8, he says, "I count them as rubbish." Well, that's the ESV for you. It's a polite translation, to be sure. There's at least one member in the congregation with a King James Version. I know that to be true. And in the King James Version, it says dung. That's a much more accurate translation. Paul is using a very offensive word here. Let me tell it to you. Skubala. There, it's Greek. I can get away with it. Skubala. It's a very offensive word. He's talking about his past. He's talking about his membership within the old covenant community. He's talking about the fact that he had all of these boundary markers. He's talking about all his accomplishments, all the things that he could boast about. And there's so much skubala. It's very offensive. I grew up on a farm. I don't look like it now, I know, but I did. I grew up on a farm. And I remember there were occasions in my teenage life that before going to school in the morning, catching the school bus, I and my brother and sister were, we had chores to do. My family went through a difficult period. That's putting it mildly. And the children were expected to do some chores, and no one loves animals more than me here this morning. But animals stink. They do. Farm animals especially. They do. And no amount of ablutions could take away that smell. I have vivid memories of getting on the school bus. And you know, children are very honest and sometimes cruel. And even though I might have applied some lotion or other, manly lotion, you understand, it could not take away from the smell of skubala. You know what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is saying here. He's thinking about his past. He was a member of the greatest club imaginable. And he was a high-ranking member of it. The things he could boast about. And there's so much skubala to him now. Now that he has seen the way, and now that he has seen the truth, and now that he has come to taste the life that is in Jesus Christ. What shall it profit a man? I think Paul is perhaps thinking of those very words of Jesus here. Yeah? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's talking about the past, but he's also talking about the present, and something has happened. Look at verse 9 again. Not just the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from performance and doing and obeying certain ceremonial rituals, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What accounts for Paul, one of the greatest men in all of history? What accounts for him? What accounts for the change from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul? And it's this: that he saw that the answer to the question, how can I be in a right relationship with God, is not by the doing of the law. That it was not by performance, that it was not by good works, that it was not by obeying certain ceremonial boundary markers, but it was by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is, of course, exactly what he's saying elsewhere in Romans 4 and verse 5, for example, to the one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. What is faith? Faith is a look at the crucified one. Faith is an empty hand that reaches out and lays hold of Christ as he is offered to me in the gospel. Faith is nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Faith is cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. That's what Paul found. That's what he discovered. He discovered that the way of a man, a woman, into the kingdom of God, the way we are made right with God, the way of justification, is not by the righteousness that is our own doing. Not the righteousness that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes from God, an imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of his accomplishments, his doing, his obedience, reckoned to my account. You've got out your winter clothes, I see, some of you. Fires are burning everywhere because it's cold in South Carolina. It fell below 65. And those fires started to burn. And you got out those winter clothes, those thick overcoats and dresses. My, what a garment we are offered in Christ. A spotless garment, a spotless robe. Not the scubala of self-achievement and self-performance and self-doing, but the garment of Christ and his doing and his achievement and his performance. I count it all loss now. All those things I used to boast about, I count them all loss. And to suffer the loss of all things, he says. You know, in all likelihood, Paul was ostracized from his family. That would be very hard for some of you. Family is so very important to you, and rightly so. And to trust in Jesus, and to say, Jesus is everything to me. He's my all in all. He's my prophet and priest and king. And his family, his parents, ostracized him. In all likelihood. There are hints of it in his letters. I suffer the loss of all things because I've come to see Jesus. I've come to see him in all his beauty, all his splendor, all his glory. Jesus is everything to me now. Is that you, my friend? Our time has gone. Is that you, my friend? Jesus is everything to you. Or are you trying to gain entry into the kingdom of God through your own performance? Pitiful as it is, you may be a Pharisee. As touching the law, at least in your own estimation, you may consider yourself to be blameless. But it is all so much, well, scubala. Because the only one who can save you and make you right with God and give you a righteousness that sparkles is Jesus. Faith in him. In him alone, apart from the works of the law. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth. It is indeed the article of the standing or falling of the church and the standing or falling of an individual. So help every single one in this building this morning to make absolutely sure that they are building their lives on the solid rock and foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ and him alone. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.